This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
God doesn't need to be reminded of anything. He isn't sitting around going, wait, what was it I see the rainbow. That's right. I wasn't supposed to. No floods. I get it. No, that isn't it. It is ultimately for us. When we see the rainbow, we can remember God's promise that he will see the rainbow. We can remember God said, I will see that rainbow, and you know that I'm not going to flood the earth. So it's for us to look at and take confidence knowing God's still there. He hasn't forgotten. His promise holds. His promise holds.
The Lord is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He doesn't forget things or people. God gives us reminders, not himself, that he keeps his promises. The Lord won't fail you or forsake you. In today's message, Pastor Dave will encourage you that you can trust in his promises. He gave us so many signs and wonders here on earth that are reminders to us that he is still with us. Even our breath we breathe every single day is a sign. The beauties of nature is a sign. Everything he created has the purpose of showing Jesus. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Genesis chapter 17 as he continues his message, The Covenant Confirmed.
God is the one who establishes the covenant. He's the one who maintains the covenant or keeps it. I believe the Holman Christian Standard uses the word keeps there, the covenant. And he is the one who will fulfill the covenant. He establishes it. He maintains it. He fulfills it. And the covenant here is stated to be an everlasting covenant. It doesn't end with Abraham itself, but continues through the succeeding generations. And he says, I will give to you and to your offspring after you, the land of your sojournings, the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now that is a very significant, matter of fact, that last few words there really is the focus. Because when you look at it, if you look at the entire Bible, you have the fall in Genesis 3, the fall into sin. You have from Genesis 3 all the way to Revelation 22, it's coming back from that. And ultimately, you could say, what's the purpose? What is God's purpose in all that he's doing in this plan of redemption? Well, all of it is to fulfill what it says in Revelation 21:3. And in Revelation 21:3 says this. This is the summation, the end of all things. This is the end game of where we're going as followers of Christ. And it says this, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people and God himself will be with them as their God. That is what it's all about. That is what Adam and Eve had in the garden before the fall and all of God's plan of redemption is to come back to that. But as I've said multiple times, we're not just going back to the reality of Eden. We are going so far beyond that because Adam and Eve had a picture of who God was. They knew a lot about God. They walked with God in the garden, but they had no concept of God's mercy, of God's grace, of God's wrath and anger, had no concept of that aspect of who God is. But we on the far side of not only the fall, but also the cross, see all of that. We see God much more fully than Adam and Eve ever could. So therefore, our relationship with him will be that much more sweet when we are fully in his presence. This is what we're heading towards. This is what Abraham is bringing us towards. He's a beginning of that, not the very beginning. So God guarantees his promises to his faithful people. Secondly, God commands his people to be distinct from the world. He commands his people to be distinct from the world. So what God says to Abraham, starting in verse 9, and God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. All right, so we know circumcision is the sign of the covenant. But who is it a sign to? Certainly, it's not meant to be a sign to outsiders because it's not exactly visible to others in most cases, right? But think about what's said about the rainbow when God establishes his covenant with Noah back in Genesis chapter 9. It says in Genesis 9, 13 to 15, God says, I have set my bow in the cloud. And it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. Interestingly, it says that the rainbow, it doesn't say that it's a sign for Noah. It says it's a sign for God. When the bow is in the clouds, it says he will remember his covenant. Now, let's be honest. God isn't forgetful. God doesn't need to be reminded of anything. He isn't sitting around going, wait, what was it I oh, wait, I see the rainbow. That's right, I wasn't supposed to. No floods, I get it. No, that isn't it. It is ultimately for us. When we see the rainbow, we can remember God's promise that he will see the rainbow. We can remember God said, I will see that rainbow, and you know that I'm not going to flood the earth again. So it's for us to look at and take confidence knowing God's still there. He hasn't forgotten. His promise holds. His promise holds. It's the same way here with circumcision. The rainbow was a very fitting sign for the covenant with Noah because obviously it relates to rain. That rain that fell for 40 days and 40 nights that brought this huge flood on the earth. The rainbow relates to that, so it's fitting. And similarly, circumcision is a fitting sign for the Abrahamic covenant because it relates to procreation. The removal of the flesh was to be seen, it was to be a reminder that the promises couldn't be fulfilled by the means of the flesh, which is what Abram was trying to do. It was an expression of faith that God would fulfill his promises, just as it was when the Israelites applied the blood of the Passover lamb on their doorposts. But circumcision could easily become an empty ritual. It was meaningless if it wasn't done in faith, which is why we see several places in the Old Testament the call for Israelites to circumcise not their foreskins, but to circumcise their hearts. It says in Jeremiah 4:4, for example, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. They were circumcised in the flesh. But God was saying, your hearts are not right. Your hearts are not circumcised. You still are of the flesh. Of course, Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 2, 28 and 29. He says, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Now, certainly it was to be accompanied by faith, but again, the offspring of Abraham were in fact to be physically circumcised. And they were not only to do it, but they were to do it at a specific time. It says, he who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Obviously, the adults at the time when the sign was given and any adults that may come into the community later would certainly have to be circumcised later than 8 days old, but a child born within the community would be done, they would have to circumcise 8 days old. Now, why 8 days specifically? Well, there's a biblical answer, and then there's kind of an interesting medical answer as well. But certainly biblically is what matters. It doesn't say it here in the text, but the eighth day is biblically significant. And I believe it's significant here. Remember, the world was created in 6 days. Seventh day, God rested, right? So the seventh day was a day of rest. So that's why our week is 7 days. Every other time frame that we have, whether it be years, days, months, all relate to the heavenly bodies as they rotate around. Our day is the rotation of the earth. You know, of course, the year is the earth going around the sun. The week is the only one that has nothing to do with any of that. It's set up simply because of the week of creation. And so the eighth day would be the beginning of a new week. And if the 7 days is creation, then the eighth day is symbolically the beginning of a new creation. That's why Jesus was raised on a Sunday, by the way. He was, as I mentioned before, the first of that new creation. So the sign points forward to the new creation. But interestingly, because God is such an amazing God, medical science has also shown us something very interesting about the eighth day after a child's birth. Our body, I believe it's produced from our liver, produces a protein that's called prothrombin, which enables our blood to coagulate. So when we cut ourselves and eventually that, you know, the bleeding stops and it kind of crusts over and coagulates, that is by prothrombin makes that happen. And in the eighth day following birth, under normal circumstances, under normal conditions, obviously people can have different issues that can cause a problem, but under normal conditions, the eighth day following birth is the only day in a male child's life when the prothrombin levels are actually above 100% of normal. That's the only day in the normal situation of life that those prothrombin levels are above the normal amount. That's the perfect day for a particularly sensitive cut. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible? God is a God of incredible detail in his design. But yet, it's all just an accident, right? It's just chance. Ridiculous. We also see here that the sign of the covenant is not limited ethnically. It's not actually limited ethnically. We know, of course, that the covenant points forward to the inclusion of the Gentiles in the new covenant, but we have examples of it happening even here. Because not only was Abraham to have his male relations circumcised, but also his male servants. Again, verse 13, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So there's some people from outside. There was also a penalty for ignoring this command. Verse 14 says, any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Now, the question we might want to ask with that, certainly the question I wanted to ask, is who's the one held responsible for this eight-day-old child? Is the child himself responsible? Well, probably not. Probably the parents. That's probably, the focus is probably on those who were adults when this sign was first given, if they refused it. Babies obviously can't refuse it. That would be the parents' thing. Of course, when Moses failed to circumcise his son in Exodus chapter 4, God didn't hold it against the baby, he held it against Moses. If you look at that story, you see what happened there. But the one making the decision, I would presume, would be the one held responsible. And this cutting off from his people may be simply excluding from the community, or it may be actual capital punishment. It may be actual death. But either way, this certainly points us forward in the church to when we, quote unquote, cut people off, when someone who is an unrepentant sin is excommunicated from the church and put out of the fellowship. It's a similar, that idea carries forward. God's going to fulfill his promises. There's no doubt about that. But not all will be a part of its fulfillment. Some will be cut off, and we also know that others will be grafted in. We see that in Romans chapter 11. But God will fulfill every promise. And we see here that God fulfills his promises in miraculous ways. God fulfills his promises in miraculous ways. And why does he do that? He does that so that we know that it's him. He does that so that we can't say, well, this was just my own clever way of figuring it out like Abram and Sarai did in chapter 16. But for the first time, God specifies that Sarai will in fact be the one to give birth to the child of promise. And she's given a blessing, certainly in addition to the blessing of Abraham. And she's also given a new name as well. Verse 15, and God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. Again, unlike the name change with Abraham, Sarah's new name doesn't have a new meaning. Both Sarai and Sarah mean the same thing. They mean princess, which is fitting as God tells her that kings of peoples would come from her. Now, when God makes this announcement, how does Abram respond? Well, first of all, he once again falls on his face, which is wise. But then it says, he laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Now again, unlike what we see in the next chapter, Sarah is not privy to this conversation. But we know in the next chapter when God reiterates it and Sarah overhears it, she laughs as well. But what's interesting is God rebukes Sarah for her laughter. We don't see a rebuke here in chapter 17. It's possible, I mean, we know Sarah was laughing in disbelief. It's possible that Abram's laughter is not disbelief really, like I don't believe it'll happen, but almost like amazement, like whoa. Like, is this really happening here? But it's hard to say, but it is clear that Abraham did believe, but there may have still been a bit of doubt in him. Verse 18 gives us a glimpse that there was still some doubt. He cries out, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Abram's pleading with God to accept Ishmael as the covenant child. And that could very well just be a father expressing his love for his son. But let's face it, the bottom line is if Ishmael became the child of promise, Abraham's waiting is over. He doesn't have to have faith. There's still another child coming. But if Ishmael was to be the promised child, then this promise would have been fulfilled by the manipulations of man rather than the power of El Shaddai, of God Almighty. So God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. You shall call his name Isaac. The name Isaac, again, these names all have meaning, means he laughs, which is a reminder to Abraham's response as well as Sarah's response to come. But the name also points to the joy that his birth will bring and the divine favor that's upon him from his birth. And amazingly, God speaks of, you know, Isaac hasn't even been conceived yet, and yet God's already speaking of Isaac's offspring. He says, I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. But God also lets Abram know that he wasn't going to forget about Ishmael either. He says, as for Ishmael, I have heard you, which is interesting because Ishmael means God hears. I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. In Genesis chapter 25, verse 16, we see that in fact Ishmael did have 12 children. They are referred to there as 12 princes. And his descendants did in fact become a great nation. Again, God fulfills his promises. He continues on to say, but I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. And then it says, when he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. So God gave Abraham a new name. He reiterated his promises to Abraham. He gave him, and we also see that God provides a sign to remind of his covenant promises. God provides a sign to remind of his covenant promises. So what's Abraham's response to all this? It's a response of faith that's put into action. Verse 23 says, Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins, not next week, not when he got a moment, that very day. That very day, as God had said to him. He didn't procrastinate. He didn't try to think about, well, you know, how do I want to work this out? Maybe there's a better way. As he did back in Ur, God spoke. Abram obeyed. He was 99 years old. His son Ishmael was 13 years old. And verse 27 reiterates once again that not only were Abraham and Ishmael circumcised, but all the men of his house, those born in his house, those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Abraham believed God. He trusted El Shaddai. He trusted God Almighty. He believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, each of these points that I just went through relates very well to us today as New Testament believers. God still guarantees his promises to his faithful people. We can trust fully in him and in his promises because he is God Almighty. We are, just as Abram was commanded to, we are to walk before him and be blameless. Of course, we know that he is the one who is the source, he is the one who is the keeper, and he is the one who is the fulfiller of that faithfulness. He empowers us by the Holy Spirit, who's the guarantee of our inheritance. As Paul writes it in Philippians 1:6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He began the work in us. He was the author of our faith. He will complete it. He is also the finisher of our faith. We also see this one chapter later in Philippians 2:12-13, which says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Walk before him and be blameless. Just like Abraham and his physical offspring, we're also called to be distinct from the world as well. Jesus said that we are not of the world, just as he is not of the world. Romans 12:2 says we should not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of our minds, that by testing we may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We are to be different. We are to be distinct. Philippians 2, 15 and 16 says we are to be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Boy, does that describe our generation now or what? Among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. That's who we're to be. In this crooked and twisted generation around us, we're to shine as lights, holding fast to the word of life, to the word of God. Also, God still fulfills his promises in miraculous ways. We see in Ephesians 2, 1 through 6, that you, and me as well, were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying about the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Again, that's who we are. We were spiritually dead. God raised us to life. He adopted us into his family if you are a Christian, if you are in Christ. Finally, God has also provided a sign to us to remind us of his covenant promises. And believe it or not, it's not baptism. Many people try to compare circumcision and baptism, and I understand why, because you see it kind of in the same place in Colossians chapter 2. But people try to compare circumcision and baptism to try to make the case for baptizing babies. Just as circumcision was performed on babies, as they say, baptism, which they see as the sign of the new covenant, should be as well. However, they make a significant error in this assumption. I think they make more than one, but one that I'm going to mention here. Baptism is not the sign of the new covenant. The sign of the new covenant is actually the Lord's Supper. And in particular, as Jesus puts it, the cup of the Lord's Supper. Jesus himself says in Luke 22:20, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." That doesn't mean baptism isn't important. It has other significance, but the sign of the new covenant is the Lord's Supper. And I don't see too many people trying to give the Lord's Supper to infants. I just don't see it. We're given the Lord's Supper as an ongoing ordinance for us to remember the covenant promises of God. Almost every time we take the Lord's Supper together, I read these words from the Apostle Paul. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" But the truth is, just as circumcision would become and had become an empty ritual without faith, it's the same for the Lord's Supper. It can just be an empty ritual. That's why we give time for self-examination when we take it. Are you truly in Christ? This is the sign of our covenant in Christ, as we can look back to what he did for us to purchase our salvation and look forward to him coming back to claim us as his bride. All of us have broken the law of God. All have sinned and fall short of his glory. But Christ made a way for us to be reconciled to God, to be forgiven of all of our sin, adopted into his family, and we'll have eternal life with him in heaven. I want it to be every single one of you. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you so much for your grace. I thank you, Lord, for your mercy. I thank you for what we see in Abram as a man of faith. Yes, he struggled with doubt. Yes, he struggled with different things. But Lord, when you spoke, he did obey. And Lord, we pray that we would follow after that, that we would truly walk in obedience, that we would seek to please you in all that we do. And we pray, Lord, that those who are far from you, those who don't know, that you would draw them to yourself even now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're so glad you listened with us today here on Road to Calvary. Our prayer is that this ministry, located in Riverhead, New York, out of Calvary Baptist Church, will gently touch your life and give you resources to deepen your relationship with Jesus. The Life and Legacy of Abraham is a series that Pastor Dave Cook has been teaching through as he refers to the book of Genesis. After creation and sin entered the world, the Lord pushed the restart button by sending a great flood. Although this was a catastrophic event, he had a plan to save mankind and provide an opportunity for a relationship with God. The first man he made this kind of promise to was Abraham. That would be quite the first experience, would it not? If you desire to hear more on this subject, we welcome you to visit our webpage at cbcriverhead.org. Under the Resources tab, you'll find past teachings from Pastor Dave Cook that you can watch or listen to. If that isn't what you're looking for today, no worries. We have a wide range of other resources geared just for that purpose. Again, go to cbcriverhead.org. We invite you to come check us out. Do you feel like there's no one you can talk to about your current season of life? We're here for you. So please utilize our biblical counseling by calling 631-727-4112 for more information. We're here for you. That number again is 631-727-4112. We can't wait to meet with you again on our next edition right here on Road to Calvary.